Amen. Good morning, church. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. And to have a great God. I am excited to share with you this morning. And this is really a great moment in the story of the book of Joshua. It's a really educational moment for us. But have you ever been in that moment when you made it? Like the trial, the overwhelming thing, the impossible obstacle, and you find yourself standing on the opposite shore. Anybody testify? You know what I'm talking about? God brought you through it. Pete, you're still here. Amen. You know, that is an awesome thing. And how many of you can amen this? Our God saves. And he rescues and he delivers. And this is what he's promised to do. But you made it. Now what? See, that's the point. The question never was, could God save? It's what do you do when he does? And he's faithful. And what does he want to grow? And what does he want to anchor you to? Because he's delivered. And so my admonition to you this morning is I'm going to tell you what you should do. You should make some memorials. You should make some piles of stone. And memorials become really important on this next slide. A memorial is something, it is a reminder that is supposed to cause a response. It's something that God wants you to look at, and it should cause you to respond in a specific way. I'm going to give you an illustration. It's kind of a sad illustration, but it's helpful, I think. I don't know how many of you have been to Geneva, Switzerland. I've been to Lake Geneva here. I've not been to the other one. But if you were to go there, right outside of town, there's a lake. Francis Schaeffer used to visit that lake growing up. And in that lake, submerged beneath the water, there's a stone, and there's a message carved into that stone. And in that stone, if you were able to read it, this is what you would read. If you read this message, weep. You go, what is that about? The fact is, it's far enough underwater that if you could visibly read that message, then it would mean that the land you live in is under severe drought. And people are suffering. And that stone was set up to remind you that when you read this message, it means that this has happened and this is how you should respond. A memorial is something that grabs our attention and it pulls us to a reality, but it's supposed to affect us. And I think God wants us, and we're going to see memorials made. Some are going to be physical, outward memorials in this passage God will call the people of Israel to. Some are very much personal on your own flesh, body, but they are also, all of these memorials are packed into it. And these are the things I think God wants to do with it. On this, God wants you to make these memorials in your life, first to remind you, then to define you, and then finally, to refine you. And so open your Bible up to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, I'm going to just summarize to it. I'm not going to go verse by verse today. I just want to tell you the story of what happens. If you were here with us last week, and if you weren't, it's an amazing moment because God called the people of Israel to obey him in the way. And he said, you're going to cross this Jordan today, and because you cross this Jordan today, all of Israel will know that there is a God, and Joshua will be elevated. All these things will happen. Well, last week, that's what happened. The Levitical priests took the Ark of the Covenant, which represents God's presence, and they walked to the very edge of the waters of the Jordan, and the minute their toes touched the water, God removed a river. It's not like we have this sort of Sunday school version of a little trough opened up and the water stood up on end. No, I mean, from the Dead Sea, 30 miles north to Adam, God removed a river. It wasn't there. The Bible says the Israelites crossed on dry ground. That means there was no mud. There was no water at all. God just removed a river. Our God will make a way. Amen? And there in the center of that dry gully of what was left of the Jordan River Valley there, the Levitical priest stood with the Ark of the Covenant and for a half mile distance in every which way, so a mile across, Israel could see what God had done. And then the entire nation of Israel moved across the Jordan River that wasn't there anymore and ended up on the other side as a testimony to the greatness of God. Have you ever had God just make a way for you? Now here's the problem. You stand on the other side of it. How many of you have ever had that moment with God where you're like, what just happened? Like I had all of my little human limitations and questions and God needed to answer this and he needed to do that and oh, that's going to be impossible and all that stuff. And all of a sudden you find yourself on the other side and God's like, did it. And we're like, what just happened? How many of you know that you are experts at forgetting what God just did? Testify, raise your hand. Are you an expert? I am unbelievably gifted in the art of not remembering, especially what my God did. And so when they come to this moment, God commands, and we find out later in the chapter, it will speak in the passage as God's words, but Joshua is issuing these commands, and he commands, and they make two physical memorials. We've all heard the story in Sunday school, or many of us did, of how they took stones and they stacked them. And they stacked them right in the middle of the river, right where the Levitical priests were. And they stacked 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And they get these stones, and they don't take them from around the area. It's like they take them from the river bottom. And they stack these stones right there in the river as a testimony to Israel of what God had done. But here's the truth. The minute God stops this miracle, what's going to happen to that pile? Gone. And the only time you'll see it is a little like that stone thing in Geneva when the waters recede and there's a drought. Then they can point it out. So God tells them, I want you to do this a second time. And he makes a very personal memorial. He calls one man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and he says, I want you to take a stone from the river, just like you just did, and I want you to carry it. And you're going to carry it literally a couple miles to a place very near Jericho, to a place called Gilgal. And when you're at Gilgal, you're going to make another pile of stones, these river stones, and they will be a memorial. And if you guys study this passage, pay attention to it in the weeks to come. Gilgal becomes a significant place of worship and reflection in the history of Israel. So God says, at the place where you're going to meet with me in the future, set up the stones so that every time you see them, you can point at them and remind them yourself of God did not only do that just for us. Pick the stone that represents your life. Hey, we're the tribe of Judah. You see the little red stone? God, that was God in our lives, and he did what no other God could do. And so God has the people of Israel participate in this activity in chapter 4. Now the question is, why? Why does our God like memorials? By the way, he doesn't set up idols. He sets up memorials. Why? Well, God wants us to be people who are reminded. God wants to remind you, and memorials remind you. And why does God want us to be reminded? Well, here's the first part of this. Look at verse 6 and 7. God wants your kids to know him. If you're not a memorial maker, you might be leaving your children with a very vague idea of who God is. Because memorials make faith concrete. In verse 6, he says, let this be a sign among you so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of Yahweh the Lord. when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. One of the truths, and I think if you're a parent here, you could agree with me in this, is that your children will memorialize what you memorialize. How many of you know that your kids, though they may seem rebellious little wretches sometimes, God bless them, they have heat-seeking radar to what matters to their parents. They are learning from you, not because of everything you've said, but because of the piles of stone you set up. And the thing you point to, and the thing that you factor in, becomes significant to them. What you set up matters to them. And God wants there to be moments where God has worked individually in your life, corporately in the life of the church, in His people, that we point to them because kids have a question. What does that mean? What does that mean? And they ask that question. But I have found, I mean, if you are here today, 9 times out of 10, if you love a certain sports team, your kids love that team. They cheer for them, and they didn't go to that school. They didn't have your experience. They didn't do anything. Why do they cheer for them? Because you do. So what you point to matters. But I was thinking about this. Sometimes memorials become the traditions of our life, where we set up the significant things. I'm thinking we're entering the holidays. In my family, you need to understand that there's a way to celebrate Christmas morning. There's a right way, and there's a wrong way. So I'm going to tell you the right way. Christmas morning should always begin with stockings. But it's not a free-for-all. Everybody gets their stocking, and then you watch them unpack their stocking until you move on to the next one. And when stockings are done, it's time for first breakfast. Which will later be followed by second breakfast. And if you're lucky, 11sies. And to all who know, enjoy that illustration. But but that meal, which is always a casserole of some sort, so work on your casserole, is followed by the reading of God's Word. And the family gathers, and you don't just read one passage. You read from Luke, and then you go and you read from Matthew, and then you read from Micah, and then you read from Isaiah. And at the end of it, your whole family collectively prays and reminds itself that were there no present in this room, having Jesus Christ is the greatest gift. And then, and only then, do you proceed to gifts. Gifts are done in a similar way. Gifts are done one at a time, and you go throughout the room, and you celebrate each one. And you laugh, and you watch the person react, and you have a great time. And if it is a particularly blessed year, you make it to second breakfast, and you pause. And you go get your baked apple. You didn't even know that was part of Christmas. It is. Get on it. And once you're done with that, you come back for round two. And you get all the way through the round. And at the end of it, then you have had Christmas morning. I hope you were taking notes, because that is the right way. You say, that's ridiculous. Everybody has their traditions. Right. But what I just told you matters to my children. It is bedrock. And if I violate that, I am reminded. Immediately. It's like we get up and I think, hey, you guys just want to eat before stockings? What? There's no eating before stockings? Or if we tried to move to, I remember one year without thinking, I moved past reading of Scripture, and the greatest blessing in my life was the utter rebuke I received. Because this thing matters. And if you memorialize something, it should matter, but that's not the key to memorials. Look, all of you have stories of God's provision. You have more than you know, maybe because you're not thinking of them as the provision of God. But when God does this, He gives away the secret. And here's the secret, that your memorials should have the weight of salvation behind them. If you look down at verse 19 towards the end of chapter 4, this is what you're going to read. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. Some of us read scripture and you just blow past dates. If God has written down a day and a time, do not proceed. He is trying to tell you something, that the immediate crisis that you are in, that the trial you are going through, is only part of His redemption story. And that He is the God of salvation, amen? And He has had a plan of salvation for a long time. And so that my life is wrapped up into the story of the glory of Jesus Christ and what He inaugurated on the cross matters to every moment and memorial that I should be setting up as significant. The truth is, if the memorials of your life and the traditions of your life, there are good ones, bad ones, individuals, for family, I get all of that. But for your children, where do the memorials of your life connect to the salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ? Because if you're here and you're saved, that is what matters most, amen? When you read this, what you are reading is in the exact same month, on the exact same day, 40 years before this, the people of Israel were in the midst of the 10 plagues, and God had made a promise to them and said, I will redeem you from slavery, and I will bring you from being slaves, and I will bring you out of that place, and I will bring you to my land, which is flowing with milk and honey, and I will do this as my covenant promise to you. I will teach you what Passover means. I will teach you what circumcision means. I will teach you what all of these things mean, that when I promise you something, I will carry it out. And this is the ongoing pattern of our life. So on the exact day when the angel of death came through in Egypt and the blood of the lambs was put over the doorpost and the story of how God redeems took off in the people of Israel, 40 years later, on the same day, they walked up into the land that God promised them. And that's why a pile of stones is more than a pile of stones. Amen, church? Because God keeps His promises. When you set things apart as significant for your children, they should be part of the ongoing story of salvation. I praise God that God delivered you financially. I praise God that you've been praying so long that God would heal so-and-so, and He did it. And you celebrated with your kids. But in that moment when you celebrate, are you connecting the dots for your children? Am I? Because God does that. And that's what He wants to do with memorials. It should have the weight of salvation. But kids need to see a real God in what you memorialize. Again, He repeats this whole process down in verse 21 through 23. He said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. But listen to this. Verse 23 adds the punchline. For the Lord your God dried up these waters of the Jordan before you until you cross it, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea when He dried up before us until we crossed. How many of you ever did a connect the dots in school or Sunday school? You know what that is? You know, they give you a sheet of paper and there's this vague outline, but there's a bunch of dots. And you're supposed to take your crayon and you're supposed to take, you know, your pen, and you connect the dots. And when you connect the dots, the image becomes very real. Memorials are when we connect the dots for our children. When we understand that they represent a God who saves. You got to imagine how this came about. I wasn't there, but let's fast forward from this moment in history. It's 20 years later. A young man who crossed that day as a teenage boy, a young boy, with his family. You can imagine experience this as a child. How many of you know that we're kind of jaded as adults sometimes? How about the eyes of faith of a child? You're like walking through and there is no river and you just saw it and all that stuff. But do you imagine now he's an older man And he's coming to Gilgal, because Gilgal is where you meet with God. And he's walking in with his family. He's now the patriarch in his family. And he walks in, and he's got his sons and daughters, but he's got some of his grandkids with him. Can you just say, I'm in grandpa mode these days, so this is how I think. And they're walking into Gilgal, and all of a sudden he feels this little tug on his robe. There's a little beautiful little girl, you know, the big brown eyes. Just get into this with me. Grandpa, what are those? What are those? What are those stones? Because they don't look like anything you'd see at Gilgal. There aren't round stones at Gilgal. There's only round stones in a river that has shaped them over time. There's these 12 big round stones, and you can just imagine him turning to his little granddaughter or grandson, and he begins to tell the story. He goes, oh, these stones are from the bottom of the Jordan River. And you can just see the little mind. How do they get stones out of the bottom of the Jordan River? I don't understand that. I watched so-and-so. They can't swim. What's going on? You know, that little, and all of a sudden they have this discussion, and Grandpa talks to them. He goes, I want you to know there was a day, and I was there. And on that day, the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, remember we talked about that? We talked about the Ark. Remember? They touched the water, and God made the river disappear. What? Oh, yeah. Did it slow down? No, it was gone. It was gone all the way from the Dead Sea up to Araba. You know where your Uncle Jephthah lives? I'm telling you, the whole thing was gone. And this kid's eyes are just getting big. And you know what these stones are? These stones are, do you see the red one? That's from, that represents the tribe of Judah. I remember the day when he called, remember what if he called the guy by name? I remember the guy who got picked, and he carried that stone, and we watched him sweat all the way till he got here, and they stacked these stones up. And you know what they tell us? That your God, you remember we've talked about faith in Yahweh, and you've told me, do you remember when you told me that Yahweh was your God? That was one of the, Grandma and Grandma, we cried when you said he was your God. And do you remember that moment when God, that's the truth, that your God did that. And you can just see her little mind whirling. And then all of a sudden she stops. Grandpa, you have a stack of stones behind your tent. I do have a stack of stones behind my tent. Are those stones like these stones? Yeah, they are. And each one represents when God delivered us. Do you remember the famine we had 3 years ago? Do you remember we all gathered and we committed ourselves again to God and we took the sacrifice and we brought it before the Lord? And you know what that stone, that top one represents? That's when God delivered. He brought that grain wagon we weren't expecting, you know, and doing that, and all of a sudden this kid's like, oh, I mean, that's a picture of a real God and all that. And it's this wonderful, sweet Hallmark moment. But you know the kicker moment is when they go home to where God gave them their land, and that grandpa's sitting inside his tent, and he's looking through the tent flaps, and he's looking out at the creek, and all of a sudden he sees his little girl stacking stones. You say, none of that's in the Bible. I know. But every one of you know the truth of what I'm talking about. Amen? God wants our children to be connected to what he has done in salvation. And when you memorialize him, your job is to connect the dots that they would know that it is not just mom and dad's God who does that. It's their God. Amen? Thank you for going on that unbiblical journey with me. We call it sanctified imagination. God wants your kids to know him. God wants the world to know him. 24, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord. The memorials of our life should be calling attention to what only God can do. And I think this is different, you know, like, I am not telling you that you need to go home and have a rock garden. God wants us to have remembrances of him. Even what we do in church is the truth of that. When we have a baptism, when we have communion, these are the memorials God calls us to. We'll get into that. But the truth is, this should be the story of my life. If you want to take away stones, I would give it to you. How many of you have a testimony that you are often telling? When's the last time you testified to what only God could do? It's one of the most powerful things that you have, is the moment when you speak of what God has done in reality. You guys, our world is sort of the self-help, make it up on your own world that we live in. And there is more stuff online and resource than at any time on the planet for people to get done what they need. And the wonder of wonders is that they're still miserable and they still don't have joy and they don't have confidence, and yet they can't figure you out. Like, you have joy and the uncertainties of life are around you and whatever, and what do you do? Well, in that moment, you're like, oh, let me tell you about what God has done for me. My God has rescued me from my sin. I was such a broken man. I know you guys tease me about always calling my wife. Let me tell you why, because there was a day when my marriage was done, but Jesus rescued me. And in that moment, he taught me that I can't earn my wife's love. I need to love him, and if I follow him, he can do what I cannot do. And I've been following Jesus, and you know what he's been doing? He's been giving my wife's heart back to me. For 30 years, he's been giving my wife's heart back to me. You know, you look at my family like, oh, you just got it together. No, that's the result of what only God can do. I can't do that. And we testify, and we memorialize, and we say there was a real God who really died for me, and this is what he can do. Amen? God wants the world to know. Do you have anything to share with them? Have you thought about testifying to what only God can do? That's what's going on here. God wants the world to know. Ultimately, God just wants me to trust him. I love that he takes these 12 stones up out of the River Jordan. He brings them to Gilgal so that when they would come to worship God, when the Israelites would assemble around that place, it would be what God had done in the past, motivating them to go forward into what God was asking for the future. That God wants to compound the trust that is growing in our place. And ultimately, I will tell you, I think this is true, is that what God wants really to be the memorials of his grace are you. How many of you have heard this one? 1 Peter 2, 5 and 6. I was thinking a lot about rocks and stones and just where God sets them up in Scripture, but here's a significant place. And coming to him, Jesus, as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I think memorials should be centered around what only God can do. And by the way, friends, a living, spiritually alive believer is what only God can do. Amen? Dead men can't come to life unless Jesus Christ does that. And so we stand out. I love the fact that these stones in Gilgal were the most foreign, unusual-looking thing in the place. You know what is foreign and unusual in this world? A believer satisfied in Christ, who has seen God do in their life what they cannot do. And wherever they are, they stand and they remind people that there is a God in Israel or there's a God in Elgin. Amen? That's what we do. God wants our trust to grow. The other thing and a final thing in what God is really, I think, reminding us of is found in verse 24. Look at the end of it. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Friends, the memorials of our life should remind us of who he is. And that today I am not dealing with the world's idea of who God is, flippant, inconsistent, uncertain. I am dealing with the God who removes rivers. I'm dealing with the God who speaks the universe into existence and the God who makes a way for my life. And I need to be reminded of that. All before what? This all takes place before the conquest of the land. God wants the memorials that He would set up in our life, the places we point and say, this is what God has done, not only to remind us, but they also should be a place of definition. I would just tell you this, and it was important for Israel, it should be important for you individually, important for us as a church. We need to be defined before we go forward. One of the biggest detriments to your spiritual walk right now is you are sitting there going, okay, need to obey Jesus, need to be faithful, need to step out by faith, and yet you are doing that a little uncertain of who the God you worship is and what your relationship with Him is established on. And how does that work when you're going forward? And our enemy is so good about getting Christians right at the point where they've stepped out in faith and then nailing them with the uncertainty they have about God. Does He really do what He says He will? Is He going to reject me because I made a misstep? Do I belong to Him? Has He held me? Is He going to let me go? All this stuff. Before they ever do that, they renew the covenant they have with God, and they are defined. I'll show you this. I know we're running out of time, but in verse 1, it tells us that the kings of the Ammonites, that's basically everybody on the eastern side of the Jordan, and then all of the kings of Canaan, everybody inside of the land they're about to conquer, it says that they are absolutely terrified. They saw what God did, and their hearts melted. They literally are afraid. And you can think, wow, here we are. God did the big miracle. Charge! Let's go get them! They're on their heels. It's just the perfect time to attack. And God's like, pause. You all need to be circumcised. What? How many are glad we're in the New Testament? Don't think of it too long. Verse 2 and 3, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel for the second time. So Joshua made himself flint knives, and he circumcised the sons of Israel at Gilbereth. And I'm not going to say the last part. Can't say it. I don't know how to pronounce it. Basically, Gilgal. God says, before you go forward, make certain who you belong to. Before you go out on the victories of God, a memorial should remind you of who you belong to. You guys, circumcision obviously was a very personal mark upon the body, but it became the outward sign of God's covenant with His people, that they were marked out, that they belonged to Him. You can see this all the way back with Abraham in Genesis 17, but for Israel, it took place back in Exodus chapter 12, that they were marked out as God's covenant people, that they belonged to Him. This was the outward sign that they were His. Growing up, my parents did a great job of letting me know what it meant to be a believer and walk with Him. But alongside of that, there was this parallel reality I grew up with, and my dad would talk about all the time. He'd always talk about, Duncans don't do that. It's my last name, John Duncan. And he would always say, Duncans don't do that, or Duncans do this. And I know what he was talking about. Duncans work hard. That is the sign that you are actually a Duncan growing up. Duncans don't quit in the middle of the job. Had that one reinforced to me many, many times. Duncans don't do that. Duncan men never strike a woman. And if you do, woe be unto you. Duncans don't do that. And my dad was training me that there were outward signs that marked me out as being one of His. Now, the truth is, none of that matters if it's not Christians do this, and this is what God... But for me growing up, I had a real clear understanding that this is what made you a Duncan. There was an outward reality that this is who you were. God is saying, there is an outward sign. There are outward signs that you belong to God. In the Old Testament, it was circumcision, at least an outward sign. But in the New Testament, anybody understand what outwardly marks us as believers that God commands us to do? What are we called to do? Go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing. How many of you know what the outward sign of being a believer now, the outward sign of the covenant relationship you have with God, is going through baptism? It's pretty significant. It's interesting. God left us with two different outward things that were memorials that we were to participate that would mark us out. And one of them was baptism. The other one is communion, the Lord's Supper. Now, some of you are going, whoa, 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 what are you saying? If I'm not water baptized, am I a believer? Pause. If you are circumcised, that doesn't make you right with God. If you are baptized with water, that does not save you. The Bible is very clear about this. In fact, in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, Paul was talking to the Jews and he said, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter." God was helping people have an outward sign of what was supposed to be an inward reality. And that's, by the way, we do believers' baptism in this church. What does that mean? Some of you are wondering, like, do we baptize infants? No, we don't. Why? Because an infant can't make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And so baptism comes about when you understand that I am a Christian on the basis of what Jesus Christ died and rose again and did for me and nothing else. But I have come to a place where I am standing before you in obedience to my Savior and giving testimony to what God has done. And this outward moment is me identifying myself with anyone who wants to know, I belong to Jesus Christ. My life is His. He is my Savior, my Lord, and that is what baptism was. Well, in the Old Testament, in the context of Israel, that covenant sign was circumcision. For the believer, it is that moment when we come to be totally defined by Jesus and not by ourselves. Friends, God is faithful. And how many of you are thankful that He's never done with us, that He is progressively sanctifying us and making more like Christ? Anybody thankful for that? Thank God that He's not paused where I am. And because He hasn't paused where I am, here's the truth. There are days when I am not walking in accordance with what I am, but this moment of definition becomes important to me, and it's a place where I point to in my life. I was 5 years old. You're like, well, that's pretty young to get baptized. It was. But I knew that I was a sinner, and I know that Jesus Christ had saved me. And I knew that He was my Lord, and I knew that He had said, obey me and be baptized, and so I got baptized. I dog paddled out to a podium they had put on the ground so I could stay above the water. It was awesome. Even better. I love that. Here's the truth. It was just the moment that if somebody asked, I said, I remember when I testified that I belonged to Jesus. It's been 45 years. I still belong to Jesus. Amen? Like, where did you set it out? Where's the memorial that you belong? And I'm just saying that as invitation. We have a lot of people who have never been baptized because they know that doesn't save them and they're not sure of what that should look like. It is an outward mark that gives you this bedrock place and say, as a memorial to what God did, here it is. I've been baptized and moving forward. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe that's something you want to participate in. I'd love to talk to you about it. But it's a mark of what God has done. But it is also a mark that is a definitional mark. It is the definition that I have been saved and I have been redeemed by God alone. Make memorials that define you. I often get to preach it's really a blessing. I get to go and I do chapel over at Westminster Christian School. They let me come teach. You know what I tell the kids all the time? Let Jesus Christ define you. Let Jesus Christ define you. You know the great lie that this generation is in? And the great lie from Satan that is just being poured into our kids. And sadly, there are a lot of parents who are capitulating to this, thinking that you want to love your kids, just give them freedom of expression and do all that. God never does that with us. Our God tells us who we are. And our security comes in His definition, not ours. And I tell this kid, if I'm preaching to him, I said, if you follow this plan, you are going to be so exhausted and so demoralized because every day it all rests on your shoulders. But if you will come to Jesus Christ and you will let Him be your Lord and Savior and then live with the confidence of Him telling you who you are my child, made by me, made by the hand of God, specifically for a purpose, and I am the God who rescued you, and your salvation has everything to do with me, and you are coming along because what I did for you, so you're free every day to grow more in my purposes and to experience me in this crazy world with joy. Amen. Be defined by me. Memorials help you stop and remind yourself of who I am in Christ. I want to close with this. Make memorials to refine you. It is really interesting to me if you jump ahead into chapter 5. In verses 10 through 12 there's this interesting moment where another memorial is brought up, and it's the memorial of Passover. It says, while the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day on the month on the desert plains of Jericho. How many of you know that Passover was a celebration of God's redemption and of the blood of the Lamb and His taking them out of slavery and rescuing them from Egypt? It becomes the central mark of God's salvation, and they are to do this every year. They celebrate the Passover before the Lord, and it's a routine part of their life. What's the parallel in the New Testament? Communion. And I just want to make this statement. I know I'm going a little bit long, but just for everybody who's here and wondering, how many of you know that the church is not Israel? I realize I may be pushing against something of your theology, but hear me out. Any Israelite, any Jew who accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is part of the church. Amen? None of us are outside the church if we are saved. This is the work that Christ came and died and grew to build. But how many of you know this? That God never fails to keep His promises. And He made promises to Israel, and you can go to the end of the book and find that He will keep them. It does not mean that there is any other means of salvation. It is Jesus Christ alone for everyone, whether you're Jew, Greek, slave, or free. But in this, the Old Testament, the definition and the remembrance that they were called to never forget was that there was only salvation through God, through the blood and sacrifice of the Lamb. In our day and age, what God has called us to never forget is the cross of Jesus Christ, that He bled and He died for us. It is a moment, I believe, of refinement. But it is a unique moment. I just want to show this to you. On the day after Passover, so there it is, Passover, which is almost like communion for us, where we remind ourselves of the covenant we have with God by faith and what Christ did for us. It says, though, but then it immediately jumps, so the emphasis of the passage isn't that, it's what happens next. He says, on the day after Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna. I remember the story of manna. For 40 years, manna had fell and it had sustained Israel while they were in the wilderness. The manna ceased on that day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Why is this significant? Because everything that happens with memorials is the story of God's redemption. But here's the difference. When you and I come to celebrate communion, we come to be refined in that moment. We come to look again to the cross and the deliverance that only God can bring. It is the foundation of our faith. It is the refiner of that moment. Last week, Ryan, remember we paused and we had a moment of confession and just getting right before God. When we come to the Passover, to the Passover Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ, we come to that moment where we are defined, but we are refined as well. We get right with God. So what? So that we can move into what God's doing now. How many of you know that manna was part of the redemption plan of God? It was a unique provision to a group of people who had been disobedient. I want to connect a dot for you. Manna's awesome. How many of you would wish we still had that plan? It would be a great plan. God, drop a steak. I could do that every night. No. The cross is the memorial that we come to, but it is meant to release you into what God has ahead. I'm going to say another controversial thing. If you come from a Catholic background, you struggle because you never get past manna. God's provision on the cross, when you have communion in a Catholic church, he's still on the cross. Jesus Christ is not on the cross. Jesus Christ paid for sin once for all. And the means of our salvation is not Jesus dying every day for us. He died once for all so that we would always know the means of our relationship. We would always know what defines us, makes me a Christian, is the blood and the righteousness of Christ. But it releases me into what is going ahead. I have not been saved to be immobilized. I have not been saved to be sitting there in a box where I'm kept by traditions. Your memorial isn't your idol where you come to the cross of Christ and go, yeah, I'm saved, I'm a believer, yay, but I'm never confident about God's provision. I never move ahead in my faith. I never do that. Jesus Christ died so you can move. There's a promised land. He's got stuff coming, amen? Amen. Memorials are not traditions. They're anchors of your faith, and they're meant to carry you forward into what God has. I probably shouldn't have done this in the last 5 minutes of a sermon. But you need to understand that this was done and they sat there for the first time eating of the produce of the land with the confidence that God had redeemed them. And they belonged to him. And now it's time to go take the territory God's given. Where are you at? What are you looking to remind yourself of what God has done in your life? What are you testifying of? I know that's a lot, but these things were written as an example to us of what God's doing now. God's still in the memorials. God wants us to be baptized, to be anchored. God wants us to come and celebrate the Lord's table. It's not the exact same thing, but it is the reality of the relationship we're in now. I'm going to do a follow-up sermon to this just for fun. But let's pray. God, in memorials, when we stop and we do what I put up there, a beautiful song, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Lord, I think of the fact that you are the God who saves, and you have saved, and you will save, and we are so quick to forget who you are and what you've done. God, I pray we would think about the way that we are lifting up your salvation in front of our kids, in front of our families, in front of our workers. And God, just like you saved your people then, and you set apart ways to be defined, God, you've defined us. We belong to you. We're your children. And God, you want us to come out the other side confident to take the next step of faith. Lord, it's only Christ that gives us that hope. And so, God, I pray today you'd encourage your body. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.